not so much looking for the beginning. In other words, looking, biblically looking for Jesus to come means you're living one day at a time, walking worthy of who you already are in Christ out of gratitude. In other words, I'm not so thrilled. May I be bold? I'm not really so thrilled about the rapture or the second return of Jesus per se. I pray for it, number one, because he said pray for the kingdom, so I do. And I'm interested in it for one reason. What I really want, I can't have till the kingdom comes and the 1,000 years comes to a close. I am really not thrilled overly about the 1,000-year millennium. See, that's a police state run by Jesus. And the earth is still full of people during the millennium that are unsaved. And at the end of the millennium, when Satan is unbound, all of these rebels who have been perfect hypocrites rebel. See, the reason I really want to see the kingdom come is I can't wait for what happens next. And I understand that I can't have what happens next until God's program is fulfilled in every detail. So I want the kingdom to come because God wants it to come. It's part of his program. But I want it to come so that it'll get over with. You hear what I'm saying? So that we can be with him forever in the new Jerusalem. And when you read in Revelations 21 and 22, there won't be any hypocrites there. Okay, see, now that, in other words, I'm for getting on to the eternal state. All right, so that's why I believe the Lord says, be sure, you know, to in 2 Peter 3, looking for the end of the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord ends with a 1,000-year reign. It's a day of 1,000 years. So, Lee, I'm very excited about the millennium, especially its finish. Okay? Now, please don't misunderstand me totally. I'm not knocking the rapture. And I'm not knocking the return of Jesus on the white horse. You understand what I'm saying? I'm just saying that don't let that get to be what your heart is totally fastened to. It ought to be excited about Jesus coming. Hallelujah. But we're still waiting for him to do what he teaches in 1 Corinthians 15. When he takes that kingdom and turns it over to his Father, having put all enemies having been put down, the last enemy is death. Now that's what I'm waiting for. And that's not going to happen, see, till the end of the 1,000 years. Now that I'm excited about. And I'm excited about what's leading up to it. But you see what I mean? We want to get to the end of that program too. And let me make sure you understand. So does the Lord. All right, so does the Lord. Now that basically is what we have learned from 1 Thess. Let's bring home the fruit in Thessalonians 2. All right, verse 4, very quickly. So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. They're going through it still. But they're hanging in there. The first letter and sending Timothy has helped. Verse 5, the last few words says, for which you also suffer. Do you see it? They're still going through it. Got it? Do you all see that? The Thessalonian church is suffering. Verse 6, seeing that it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. Oh, sowing and reaping. The bad guys are putting the good guys through tribulation. They're sowing tribulation. Guess what they're going to reap, that verse said? Tribulation. With tribulation, those who trouble you. And verse 7, give you rest. Give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Ooh, now we got more. Not only are all the saints coming, but 2 Thessalonians says all the saints are coming with all the angels. How about that? That's going to be quite a little army. All the saints and all the angels. Everybody's ever been saved. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now you see that in flaming fire taking vengeance? Let me make sure. Vengeance. Vengeance, when you speak of God taking vengeance, equals justice and righteousness. Okay, in other words, God's vengeance always is just and righteous. And the proof is what he just said. They've been putting you in tribulation, God's going to put them in tribulation. Okay? See, it's just. Okay. Verse 9. These will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Observe that, Lee, that's what be part of everlasting destruction has to do with. They are from the presence of the Lord. Okay? Oh, notice there it says they do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. What do you mean not obey the gospel? What is the gospel? Repent and believe in Jesus. It says they won't obey that. That's the, you know, that is the gospel. Repent and receive Jesus. These will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of His power. Verse 10. When He comes in that day to be glorified. That day. That's the day of the Lord. Again, down here, we're going to see that He's going to again mention the day of the Lord, the day of wrath, or the day of, or of the Lord. And He's going to come with all the angels. We're going to see again, He's going to say with all the saints. We've been searching to see whether we're going to believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, mid-tribulation rapture, or post-tribulation rapture. We're trying to see what Paul was teaching to us here. Now watch this. When He comes in that day, verse 10, to be glorified in all His saints. All right, now, going up is rapture. Coming down is glory. All right? You see that? Coming down is glory. That's when you're coming down with your glorified body. Glory. And to be admired among all those who believe. Verse chapter 2. Now listen. I'm about to read another verse that pre-tribulation rapturists use to try and prove their doctrine, and it doesn't. Now, Lee, we've got enough good indication of a pre-tribulation rapture. It's not ice cold, but we got good indication. We don't have to try and make a verse say something it doesn't. Now, watch this one, Mike. This is a tricky verse. Now, we implore or beseech you, brothers, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we beseech you by our gathering together to Him. I'm teaching you correct English. You know, that's the way this thing reads in correct English, right? You know, if you were diagramming a sentence, He's beseeching them by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is beseeching or imploring them by our gathering together to Him. Now, a lot of people teach that, believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, that what that's saying is, we ask you concerning the coming of our Lord, or we ask you concerning our being gathered. In other words, as though they have asked Him concerning the rapture. That is not what is being said. I know this seems like a tough verse, but I'm telling you, take it like it really reads it. We implore or beseech you, brothers, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, is in the context of like saying this. I implore you in the name of Jesus, go on to perfection. I beseech you in the name of Jesus, give your heart to the Lord. This by the coming of our Lord is a statement like in the name of. You know what I mean? It's on this basis that I implore you. In other words, what is the basis of His beseeching or imploring? Well, on what basis? Well, by the coming of our Lord. In other words, hey, by the fact that He's coming, on that fact, on that basis, I'm begging you to do something. I'm imploring you to do something. I'm beseeching you to do something. Or if that isn't good enough, I beseech you on the fact of our being gathered together with Him. On the basis of the rapture, I'm calling on you on the basis of the rapture. The fact that I've already taught you this. That you be not soon... Oh, you forgot I wrote that on the board. In 1 Thessalonians, He said, watch out. I don't want you shaken. I don't want your faith shaken. Look what He says. That you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit. He says, don't you tell me you woke up in the middle of the night and some spirit told you different from what I said. Don't you listen to that spirit. That's what He's saying. Neither by word. Someone comes over and says, Paul taught me this. He says, don't you believe him. Nor by letter, as if it were from us. He says, oh, I have a letter from Paul that teaches. He says, don't you believe it. What, believe what? As though the day of the Lord had come. Now, I'm going to stop right there for a moment. Listen to me. Those of you that have Scofield Bibles and certain commentaries, they'll say, now, there's a difference between the day of the Lord and the day of Christ. No, it isn't. And you can read all kind of footnotes, doctrines, everything. If you check it out for yourself, there's no difference. They're the same day. Now, here's what they had been taught. Do you see it? They are completely blown away. They are shaken. They are completely shaken. Because someone has come in and told them that the day of wrath, the day of the Lord, has already come. Let no one... Now, watch how he's going to prove it. Watch. He is not going to prove it with signs. He's going to prove it with the absence of signs. Ta-da! For let no one deceive you by any means. That day will not come except the apostasy. The falling away comes first. Now, let me say this. See the apostasy? I'm going to write that up here. On the tribulation. Now, we're writing on the board now what we're learning in 2 Thessalonians. He says, the apostasy. Now, listen to me. There's a difference between apostasy. There's always been apostasy. You say, well, what is apostasy? I never have known. Apostasy is when you've been taught the truth, you've heard the truth, you've weighed it all out, maybe even been to Bible school, Doug, you know. You've heard the whole pitch, and you don't believe it. Although for a while, you may profess it, you may go to church, you know what I mean? You're considering the whole thing, but you finally turn your back on the whole story of Jesus. That is apostasy. In other words, if you have never heard the gospel, you're not an apostate. You're not an apostate. An apostate is someone who's heard it, weighed it out, toyed with it, you know, maybe even intellectually given assent to it. Yes, yes, I think that that's true. Gandhi did that, Mahatma Gandhi. He gave intellect. In fact, Gandhi said he didn't accept Jesus not because he didn't believe he was the Messiah, not because he didn't reject Christianity because he believed it was false. He rejected it because he didn't believe anybody could do it. But see, that's because he didn't realize it's the Holy Spirit that gives us the power to do it. No, hey, you can't. On your own strength, you'll never make it. Neither will I. Now, observe this. He says there's going to come away. The falling away comes first. The apostasy. Now, you say, well, Floyd, what is the apostasy? See, I'm trying to make a... You can tell I'm playing on a word, can't you? I'm not talking about apostasy in general. The apostasy is when the world as a whole worships a man as God. This has never happened before. The Roman Empire worshiped the Caesars. Japan worshiped the emperor, but the whole world didn't. The world as a whole, that is the apostasy. It is the height of humanism. A man, worldwide, honored as God. See, please understand that some people say, well, that's the Pope. No, the Pope has not been worshiped by the world as a whole. True, many Catholics do, but not the world as a whole. It's going back to Nimrod again, who made the first attempt to get the world to worship him in Genesis chapter 10 and 11. Now, there's many nations and many kingdoms that have deified men, but never the world before. That's the apostasy. And it says this, and the man of sin be revealed. Look, the apostasy and the man of sin. The man of sin. And he's going to tell us what he does here in a moment. And that's going to come right at the middle of the tribulation. It's the abomination of desolations that we studied about in the weeks past. It says, who opposes, verse 4, and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits in, as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? Woo! That Paul did a lot of teaching in those 3 weeks. He'd already taught them about the beast, the Antichrist, the man of sin, in those 3 weeks he was with them. What I'm trying to tell you is some of the churches that don't teach on the second coming, that don't teach on prophecy, they're saying, well, it's not important. Paul thought it was. He only had them 3 weeks. And you can see he had already taught them this doctrine. He says, don't you remember? When I was with you, I taught you this. Oh, thank you, Paul. Verse 6. And you know what is restraining that he may be revealed in his own time, that the Antichrist may be revealed in his own time. He says, something is restraining the apostasy from happening. Something is restraining the man of sin. Something is the restrainer. But when it, and the idea is that the Antichrist will be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. That's right. Lawlessness is a mystery. Every one of you wondered about that. Why does God let lawlessness go on? It's a mystery. You just don't completely understand it. But we do. God has a program and it's geared to a certain number of days. It's geared to 7,000 years before the new heavens and the new earth from Adam. Jesus Christ was born exactly the year 4,000 after Adam. The kingdom will be established exactly in the year 6,000. And there'll be a 1,000-year reign, and that'll be 7,000 years, and then there'll be new heavens and new earth and you and me and new Jerusalem forever. So there's a time. God has the whole thing, a schedule. Everything may not be on schedule to you, Doug. You're in trouble. You got problems. I got problems. We think God ought to hurry up. God says, everything's going just right. Amen. It's right on schedule. It's right on schedule. Now, I'm not talking about the rapture now. I'm talking about when He comes is going to be. We don't know when we're going. But God knows exactly the day when Jesus is coming to this earth. Okay, it's all in schedule, all this. He says this, for the mystery of lawlessness, it is a mystery, see, you know, we wonder why doesn't God hurry up. Incidentally, 2 Peter chapter 3 tells us, God says He's waiting for more to get saved. See, God already decided how many children in the family He wants to have. I've got a hunch it's going to be 1/3 of the total number of angels. God did, hey, you know when God created the angels? He had a certain number that He created. I'd say He had something in mind for each one of them. You know what I mean? He had a purpose for that number. And a third of them rebelled, that means there's something for a third to do that they aren't around to do. I got a hunch. It's a sanctified hunch. It's not a new doctrine. It's not worth a new church denomination. If I'm wrong, you know I'm wrong. Okay, I may be wrong on this one. It's a guess. I've got a hunch there's going to be just exactly the number of people saved as the 1/3 of the angels that fell. God wants some other sons to do what that bunch of sons were supposed to do before they went rebellious. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Now I'm just going to tell you, the restrainer is the Holy Spirit restraining through the influence of the believers. We are tremendous restrainers. You take every Christian out of Beaumont and within a month they'll have nude shows on television. You'd just be staggered at what had happened to Beaumont. Christians are restrainers. Just the other day my wife and I were up in Virginia with Jennifer. And we went to a horse show. And at this horse show we went up there with was one of the judges and his wife. And we were warned beforehand, boy, they cuss like sailors. They say every foul word. You won't believe how bad, especially the husband, you just won't believe how foul it is. And they were trying to prepare me for this dreadful 2 days. Well, just before they came to pick us up, this foul-mouthed judge, horse judge, asked us, what does that guy do that's going up there with us? And I said, well, he teaches the Bible. You mean he's a preacher? Well, yeah, he's kind of a preacher. For 2 days. It was the most pins and needle type thing you have. Neither one of us were enjoying each other very much. You know what I mean? I mean, they didn't want to hear anything about Jesus or the gospel. You know what I mean? It wasn't an open door for that. They guarded their words. In other words, I never said, now don't you cuss around me. I never said a thing. Only two dams slipped out in 2 days from that man. And let me tell you, for that guy, that was like singing hallelujah. Our mere presence, the presence of God in us, we are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. Our presence is a restrainer. Amen. Now, let me make sure you understand. The Holy Spirit is never going to be taken away from the world. Many churches teach the Holy Spirit is going to leave the earth. No, beloved, the Spirit of God, the Bible teaches God is everywhere at one time. He is omnipresent. Never will the Holy Spirit leave the world. What's going to leave is us. He will say, hey, if the Holy Spirit left, tell me, how are those millions going to get saved in Revelation 7 if the Holy Spirit isn't around? John chapter 16 says it's the Holy Spirit that bears testimony to Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit that's always wooed men to Jesus. So what the restraining influence of the Holy Spirit, the restrainer is us being taken out of the way and the Holy Spirit acting through us, but He stays. Now look what He says, then the lawless one will be revealed. See, He says the man of sin will not be revealed. Now look, how will you know when the man of sin comes? Well, you got two ways. One is when he signs the peace treaty with the Jews at the beginning of the 7 years. Now that's a good sign, but it's not the best one. The big one is the one He's describing here. The one no one can miss is this one. When He goes into the temple there at Jerusalem and proclaims Himself God. That's the apostasy. The abomination of desolations that Matthew 24:15 talks about. When the man of sin is revealed, it says, then the lawless one will be revealed. Oh, he says, look, the day of the Lord couldn't have happened yet. You guys, you've been told the day of the Lord's happened. It can't have happened. The man of sin hadn't been revealed. The apostasy hadn't happened. So you see that God, Paul has taught us through the Holy Spirit that the day of the Lord has got to come after the mid-tribulation. Because the Lord will consume him with the breath of his mouth, destroy him with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the workings of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. So there's going to be wonders, but they're deceptions, they're lies. And with all deception of ungodliness in those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Notice it doesn't say, you hyper-Calvinists in here, the ones of you that have been taught predestination where you never had a chance. You either go into heaven or hell before you were ever born. Look what this says. This doesn't say in verse 10, because they could not receive the love of the truth. It said, because they would not. They had a choice. For this reason, verse 11, because they would not, God will send them strong delusions that they will believe the lie. See, they hardened their own heart and wouldn't receive the gospel, so God hardened their heart more so that they will believe these lying wonders and delusions. Just like Pharaoh. Once he hardened his heart a little, God hardened it a lot. So that God could use Pharaoh to save others with. In other words, God saw Pharaoh was lost and would never change his mind. So he said, well, he's a vessel fit only for destruction. So at least, since he's going to hell anyway, I may as well use him to save you. And you and you and you. So you'll read about Pharaoh and say, whoo, I don't want to end up like him. I better get right with God. Okay? That they might all be condemned who do not believe in the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. All right, now, very quickly as we finish. Verse 15, therefore, brothers, stand fast and hold to the traditions which you have been taught. Catholic Church always, that's one of the few verses that they seem to believe. We love this one. Hold fast the traditions, and then they give you their tradition. But see, they're not the same traditions. These traditions are described for us in chapter 3, verse 5. That the Lord may direct your hearts unto the love of God, unto the patience of Christ. And here's what he says. Look, everybody, we're about to see what he's saying. 2 Thessalonians, here's what he said. Watch. I'm going to draw it. He says, look, the day of the Lord couldn't have happened yet. Number one reason, the restrainer has not yet been removed. When the restrainer is removed, goes up in the air, then, right, when the restrainer is removed, then the lawless one will be revealed. Now he's going to say, in the meantime, until that happens, I have some instructions for you guys. Wait. Behave. Watch him. He's going to tell us that. Work. And the behaving and working and waiting are the traditions he's telling us to keep. Let's see that as we close. Verse 6. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but we worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to you, not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. Hey, you see what he's saying? Paul knew that they were going to want to not work. So he worked among them, not because he had to, but as an example to a bunch that he knew was going to try and get out of work. Verse 10, for even when you were with us, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Didn't say they couldn't work. If you've got someone that's old or crippled or something, we ought to feed them. But anyone that loses a job, gets laid off, but he's looking, he's trying to find a job, we ought to help him.
Amen.
But anyone that can work and won't work, baby, I can watch him starve. You know why? They won't. Nobody will starve. Don't you ever help anyone that won't work when they can work. They will not starve. They'll go to work, for they'll starve. Verse 11. For we hear there are some of you that are walking in this disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Ooh, he said that again. Now, he goes on. He says, look, since this has not happened, the apostasy, the man of sin, since this has not happened, wait and work. Now, question you ought to ask me. Wait a minute, Floyd. What should they do if it does happen? Matthew 24. Flee to the Judean hills. See, in other words, see, when the apostasy comes, you don't work. You run for your life. You run like a rabbit. All right, that's what God... See, he says, look, you guys... See, and here's what they're doing. You can see this. What if I told every one of you? Gang, special announcement from Brother Floyd. Jesus is coming next Friday. What would most of you do during these next 7 days? All right, let me tell you what you wouldn't do. If you believed it. If it was true. You know, if you really believed. Doug, you'd have a hard time going to work. You know, girls, it really, you know, washing those dishes just really wouldn't seem so important, would it? I mean, do you see how your priorities would start? You know, you salesmen, it'd really be hard. You know, you're going to go call on that customer that always gives you a hard time. You know, Do you see? You're thinking it'd be different. Paul says, that's one reason why God doesn't let us know this. He wants us living every day like it could happen today. But in the meantime, you work. Behave yourself. Don't be a busybody. Don't be disorderly. Don't go house to house. Work. Behave. Now, when the apostasy comes, run for your life. Now, you guys won't have to because we're going to be... Now, you say, well, Floyd, I appreciate that, but I don't think I see the finale. I think I've missed it. Well, that's because I didn't draw it for you good enough. Now, listen. If the day had already come, then everything he had taught them in 1 Thessalonians has become nothing. In 1 Thessalonians, he taught them there would be a rapture and that there would be a resurrection before the day of the Lord. If the day of the Lord has already come, which they were told, and they were shaken, you bet they ought to be shaken. Their faith should be shaken. Because if the day of the Lord has already come, then they have missed the resurrection and they've missed the rapture. Therefore, Paul taught them wrong in 1 Thessalonians. They ought to be shaken. Their faith should be... The man that led them to the Lord has deceived them. He's been wrong. He was an apostle, but he missed it. He taught them that they would be delivered from the day of the Lord. But the day of the Lord's already happened and they're still being persecuted. Therefore, they would be just like the lost in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 at this moment. No hope. We trusted Paul. We trusted there'd be a resurrection from the dead. We trusted there'd be a rapture. He told us there would be in 1 Thessalonians. He said, if Jesus rose, you'll rise. And we didn't. Then Jesus didn't rise. There is no resurrection. Do you see that their faith would totally begin to crumble? Can you all see? And so Paul says, no. It can't be the day of the Lord yet. If anyone tells you that, they're liars. Even if they say, I wrote the letter. Even if a spirit shows up in the middle of the night and tells you, don't you believe them. That day cannot come. The reason we know it hadn't happened yet is there's absence of signs. You've not seen the apostasy, the man of sin, the abomination of desolation. Because that cannot happen till the restrainer has been removed. And dear beloved, that's a pre-tribulation rapture doctrine. Verse 7 in chapter 1 talks about rest. Rest. God, there's people troubling, and God's going to give us rest. Now, verse 10 talks about glory. That in that day he will be glorified in his saints. Now listen to me. Let draw a little arrow in your mind going up. Going up is the rapture. Coming down is glory. All right. Well, that's when we will be glorified with him. We'll be coming down with glorified bodies. Jesus already has his. I want you to understand that even the dead in Christ right now who are in paradise do not have total rest in one sense. They're comforted. They're in good shape. But there's one problem bugging those guys. You say, now, why do you know that? They're not glorified. And if you'll remember, in Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, there were souls under the altar. And they really didn't have total rest. They cried out to the Lord, how long? How long, O Lord, before you take vengeance on the earth for those that have persecuted us? And they're calling out in this. That's a holy prayer. It is the will of God to punish the wicked. They're in the Spirit of God. They're saying, what they're really saying is, God, let's get on with the program of you punishing the wicked, because we can't have our glorified bodies till you start getting that thing a little bit closer. In other words, just being in paradise, your soul and spirit there, is wonderful, it's great, it's hallelujah, but it is not ultimate rest. Ultimate rest is when you get the final of your inheritance, the new body that God has promised you. All right, so coming down, going up is rapture, but coming down, baby, that's glory. When the saints return with Jesus, You hear what I'm saying? All right, so I want to make sure you guys got that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Chapter 1, listen, look at it. It explains that God will punish the wicked. And in verse 10, that they will be glorified. Verse 6, 7, 8, he says, don't you worry, God's going to punish those wicked ones. That's chapter 1. And he explains that God is fair and just and righteous in doing it. Chapter 2, he explains that this vengeance that God is going to take has not happened yet. That's chapter 2, verse 2, the day of the Lord. He says, no, God, he says, don't you worry. Chapter 1 says, don't you worry, God is going to punish the wicked. And by the way, P.S., you will be glorified when that happens. Chapter 2 says, but the vengeance God is going to take has not happened yet, despite what you've been taught. See, they'd heard this, and it was shaking their faith. And then chapter 3 says, God will establish you even through this persecution. He will establish you. So you be patient, you wait, you behave, you work till then. Now be comforted. That's what God told them. Now, beloved, I've tried to show you, if you put those two teachings together, it is clearly teaching a rapture before the man of sin is revealed. Now, I go one step further, saying that actually, the main proof Paul offered is when he goes into the temple. But you can also identify the man of sin when he signs the covenant 3.5 years earlier than that, and the restrainer will be removed before then. You cannot know who the man of sin is, because if you did, you could figure out the day. Let me touch a few other thoughts that always go along with teachings on the rapture. There's so much when you talk about the rapture, because there's so many things that come in, and really they're not necessarily just confined to the teaching on the rapture, but in general they come up because you're talking about the return of the Lord. When you start talking about the rapture of the church, you start thinking about... Now, see, sometimes we start thinking about the Antichrist. That's the wrong thing to start thinking about. He's there, but he's a minor character. You know what I mean? See, when you start thinking about the things wrapping up, the exciting thing should be Jesus. Jesus. Okay? Now, one of the things that always comes out of this, and let me just pass this on to you very quickly, because people do bring it up. If you read the Scriptures carefully, speaking of the day of the Lord, the rapture, the abomination of desolations, and finally, the day of the Lord beginning when Jesus returns. Scriptures, and I'm just going to call off some of them, you know, I'm not going to teach them tonight, but for your sake, you may want to write them down so that you can look at them for yourself. One of the main ones would be in Jeremiah chapter 30, verses 6 through 7, and Isaiah 66, verse 8, and Amos chapter 9, verse 9, and Zechariah chapter 13 and 14. When you look at these and then come to the New Testament, especially Matthew 24, I want you to notice that it's through travail that is through the great tribulation, through the labor pains, that Israel, national Israel, becomes born again and experiences spiritual rebirth. You will never see national Israel repent and have a major revival until that time. Now, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't be trying to lead as many Jews as we can to the Lord in Israel and here in America and all over the world. But the Bible teaches that's when Israel is spiritually reborn. During the middle of her travail, the tribulation, the labor pains are intense. And it happens as they're sifted and two-thirds of them perish. Israel's spiritual birth comes as a result of her travail. When she turns her eyes upward, she's about to die in childbirth, shall we say. And she looks upon him whom she has pierced and mourns. When she does that, Christ comes and saves them, and he saves them both ways, spiritually and physically. And the ones that are saved physically at the end enter the millennium as flesh and blood people. Now, I'd like for you to see just two scriptures, even though we're not reading the first ones I call out, two that relate to this. If you'll quickly turn with me to Deuteronomy 4, because I'm going to make a strong point of this, very strong point. Deuteronomy chapter 4. I'm going to begin at verse 29. But if from there you shall seek the Lord your God, you shall find him. I might say that this is not only true for national Israel, it's not only true for any Jew, it's true for you and me tonight. If you've never known Jesus as your personal Savior, this verse is very strongly for you as an individual. If you shall seek the Lord your God, you shall find him. For those of us that are already saved, but we drift away from God, the same truth is for us. If you seek him, you shall find him, if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. I have a lot of people come to me all the time and tell me they're searching. And the answer to that is, if you're searching with all your heart, if you really mean it with your heart, you will find him. With all thy soul. Now watch these next verses. When you art in tribulation and all these things that come upon you in the latter days. Oh, it's talking about national Israel in the last days being in tribulation. And obviously from verse 29, they hadn't been seeking the Lord with all their heart and all their soul. Oh, they've been going through a bunch of rituals. And if you ask them, oh yes, we're right with God. We love God. But you see, he says, in the last days, if you seek me with all your heart and all your soul, you'll find me. When you're in the tribulation in the last days, if you turn to the Lord your God, we'll be obedient to his voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you, neither destroy you, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he swore unto them. All right, so here we see, in these passages, God promising Israel a spiritual rebirth in the last days in the tribulation. Now listen to me. One of the greatest confusions I know of, one of the most horrible teachings I know of, is many a teacher, many a denomination teaching, many a preacher teaching, many a Christian confusion, thinking that the Scriptures promise Jews, individual Jews, a chance after they die to get saved again. Now let me tell you the horror of that doctrine. It's teaching, number one, that God is a respecter of persons, that God loves Jews better than he does Gentiles. You say, but Brother Floyd, God, the Jews were the chosen people. Sure, they were chosen, but not because they were loved more than anybody else. They were chosen to do something. You. I choose you. Please take this chair down to the other room. You. I choose you. Here, hold this Bible for me. I chose you to do it. I chose you to do something. I didn't choose you because I loved you more than her. I chose you because that was the plan I had for you. I got something else for her. Moreover, Abraham was a Gentile for 99 years. He was a Syrian. See, you're not a Jew till you get circumcised. He wasn't circumcised till he was 99. So if God loved Abraham, please understand he was a Gentile most of his life. He was a Gentile a whole lot longer than Brother George than he was a Jew. God made him a Jew to help us. Not at our exclusion. God never called me to be a Bible teacher because he loved me more than you. Rather, he loved you so much he wrapped me up in a yellow ribbon and dropped me in your lap and says, here, here's a little gift. I call him a teacher. He'll teach you. He'll tell you some wonderful things about me. But you better check out what he says in the Bible because he's just made out of meat. Lest you think too much of him. Lest you think too little of him, you better remember, I gave him to you. Yeah, I know. It is a two-edged sword, isn't it? The thing works the other way, too. He gave you to me, and, you know, maybe I would have chosen another bunch, but, you know. I mean, you know, it's the way it is. God, you know, you don't get to vote on these things, do you? You just, boy, just God does something in your heart, Stephen, and you and I know, you know, that that's the way it is. God gave me to you and you to me, and he didn't even ask me if I wanted you for, you know, a student to teach. He just, there you were. Nowhere in the Bible does it teach that physical individual Jews are going to be raised from the dead and given another chance for their souls to be saved because they rejected the Messiah. All these scriptures that people think are teaching that are scriptures that are teaching that the nation will be put back together, and as a nation, God will again use them. At this time, for the last nearly 2,000 years, God has not been using Israel as a nation. Now, I want to say one last thing on it. What is happening in Israel today is not the fulfillment of the Scriptures. It is a partial fulfillment. But if you carefully read the Bible, yes, Israel has become a nation. Yes, they're back in the land. The Messiah couldn't come, really, until that happened. Now, the rapture could have happened, but not the Messiah come and touch the Mount of Olives. Israel had to be in the land, and there has to be a temple in Jerusalem before he touches the Mount of Olives. That's Scripture. That's Zechariah 14, amongst others. But listen. The gathering, the Scripture speaking of Israel being gathered back to the land, every one of them specifically refer to the Great Tribulation. That it's during the tribulation that they run for their lives. Don't you remember? When they see the abomination of desolations, the Antichrist coming to the temple, proclaiming himself God, then those in Judea flee to the hills. And God talks about many of them being scattered down into Edom and places like this. When the Messiah comes, the persecution against the Jews during the tribulation has been much akin to what the Jews went through during the Inquisition when the Catholic Church nearly destroyed them. And similar to what Hitler put them through, only frankly, the Antichrist is going to make Hitler seem like little Lord Fauntleroy. But it's during this time when the Jews are scattered, they've been in their land, and now they run for the hills, they run for anything they can find, and then when Christ returns, he gathers them and brings them all back to their land. That is the ultimate fulfillment. Anything you're seeing happening in Israel today is what's important. And it's setting us up, it's showing us that it's all getting ready to wrap up. It's to encourage us, hey, look out, it's coming. But it is not the final, ultimate fulfillment of the Scriptures that many of us Bible teachers are pumping you guys up on. You hear what I'm saying? There's going to be another dispersion of the Jews during the tribulation. And then Jesus gathers them back into the land when he comes and saves them. Okay? Now, take one look with me very quickly then, as we're winding up this thought, at Isaiah chapter 64. Now, here is the day of the Lord. And here's what they've been calling for. Here's the call to our heart. Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that they would disappear as a scroll, and suddenly here he comes. That you would come down, that the mountains might flow down at your presence, volcanoes, lava. As when the melting fire burns and the fire causes the waters to boil, to make thy name known to the enemy, to thy enemy, to your adversary, that the nations may tremble at your presence. When you did terrible things which we look not for, when you came down, the mountains flowed at your presence. It was awesome. See the word terrible? When you did terrible things. Now, that's not a misprint. That's not a mistranslation. The word terrible has come to take on a slightly different meaning in English since King James Day, 1611. Instead of terrible, we might say today, awesome. Awesome things. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither has the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he has prepared for him who waits for him. You meet him who rejoices and works righteousness. Those who remember thee in thy ways, behold, you are angry, for we have sinned. Now, here's the condition of the Jews right now, see. And it's all setting up for the day of the Lord. See, these verses are about the day of the Lord. When he comes and lava flows and he rends the sky. And now, see, all of a sudden, all these Jews that have been justifying themselves, they're especially around Jerusalem and in Israel. Suddenly they change their tunes. Here's what they say. We have sinned, and those is continuance, and we shall be saved. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness is filthy rags. Some of you have read that and quoted it 100 times, but you never saw the context.